We have a dimmable light in our ceiling fan in our living room at home. Some of you have seen our living room, probably not many of you, but that's probably the place we most often share a devotion, Diana and I. I've noticed something over the last few years. I have to go over in the evening once the sun is going down, and I have to hit that button up a little more than I ever used to, so I could see the words on the page. I find as I age, my eyesight gets worse, and I'm really guilty of doing this too often, bragging that Diana had to have it on higher than me. Because everything's a competition, right? You just keep it inside. And now it's like, no, we're both getting blind as a bat, and you have to turn up the light. That's what happens in life because our body wears out. But in this journey on this earth, there are shadows that surprise us. We deal with certain shadows, and we've been talking about shadows for a couple of weeks, and last week that was the title of the lesson was shadows. And sometimes we see new shadows, or in our walk and the difficulties we face, there are other things that need more light. We just need a little more light. So following last week, we're talking about dispelling the shadows as we're still, I was going to say stuck, but that's not the right word. We're in these first few verses of 1 John chapter 1, and we're not done there, although we're shading into 2, and we'll be going on there a little further. We need to know, thankfully, as we ended last week, that the shadows aren't impermeable. They're not permanent, and actually the light is what dispels the shadows. We've been talking about the fellowship of light. That's walking with God through Jesus Christ. So here this morning, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, just two verses is our primary text, so you're going to see a lot more text than that. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. There's some good news in there. We ended with verse 1 last week, and we add verse 2 to it this week as we talk about how these shadows are dispelled. It's really important we understand this subject. And so if I was left to my own devices and choosing a topic to preach on, I'd probably go, well, don't preach about sin so many times in a row. That's the benefit of doing a book. The writer wrote about stuff, and you follow through and go, well, this is what the writer said, and this is pretty important, as we believe these authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what they wrote for us. For one, it takes the pressure off, and for one, you know, I'm not looking at you going, there's some troublemakers out there, and I'm going to hit you until you get it right. This is just, we need this, and it's so critical to our joy and wonder and freedom and power in the Spirit that we understand how this fits into the life of human beings. And so we're going to break this down a little bit. I got some other scripture to share. I'm just really excited about this one. Not that I'm not excited on other Sundays, but it's spoken to me. I hope it speaks to you in some way as well. And of course, you're welcome to depart in your thought as the Lord pulls you in different places. So number one, if you have a handout, we're going to look at the holy desire. There's a desire expressed, a holy desire by the Holy One, and it is in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So you remember last week we talked about, actually ended the message saying there is a prevention aspect of God's work in us as well as a correction for when we sin. And this is the prevention. John expressed it in his heart, I write this so that you will not sin. But he is he is passing on to us the desire of God Almighty, that we not sin. Sin affects fellowship of the light. Sin casts shadows or diffuses the light, so it's like trying to read that devotional and the lamp isn't high enough for you to actually discern the words. But we have enough evidence of God himself Having this expectation, this desire for the people he made. And in Genesis 1:26, we see this first. So right in the beginning, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." The key word there is image. We're made in his image. Now we know God is not a human being with a human body, so we know we're not made in his mirror image. When we look in the mirror, that we see God standing there, that's not what it means. We're not made in the image of him that is pre-existent. So the name Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you interpret that, it means the pre-existent one is salvation. That's God. Nobody. We're not made in that image because we had to come into being. God never did have to come into being. He's the one who has been always in existence. We don't get that fully now. That's one of the things when we get to heaven, we'll be able to go, "Oh, I understand." He's always been there. So that's not the image we've been made of in his image. We're not all-knowing. So we're not made in his image. Even Adam and Eve were not all-knowing because they were advised not to eat of the tree because there's a knowledge they didn't have that they would gain that would not be good for them. We're going to actually circle back around, I believe, to that verse in a minute. We're not all powerful, but we're made in this image. We're made personal. He's a person and we're a person. We're individual. We have, you know, for the lack of a better word, personality, something that makes us uniquely us. We are eternal. Once created, we never die. Our bodies do, but we never die. So we join him in being eternal. In that sense, we're made in his image. And we know the whole big issue of our future is whether that eternity is with him in joy or without him in the opposite of joy, the worst opposite of joy you could imagine. And we were made pure. In the Garden of Eden, Adam first, and then Eve taken from a rib, they were pure. And if you remember, or if you don't, purification from our last couple of weeks is an image of no shadow. It's all light, and God is light, and we walk in the fellowship of light. So we were made in this way in his image. So we know God expressed his desire in creation, and at the end of every day he said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good," and at the end he said, "It's very good." And so it is his desire that his creations not sin. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, it's a really big book in the Bible because that's where the Ten Commandments are first listed out. And God gave these Ten Commandments, and there's different ways. So ultimately, Moses brought down stone tablets, threw one set down because people went crazy while he was away, and then brought another set. But God first spoke these to them on the mountainside with his thunderous, big God voice that scared everybody except Moses. This is what is written in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." It's God's desire that his people not sin. That's his desire. That's his heart's desire. In the New Testament, we find an expression of this, actually two places in the book of John, but I selected the one from John chapter 5. As Jesus was going about his work of healing people and interacting in their lives, and he healed someone and said this in John 5:14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." This whole theme is that God who is pure, made us in his image pure, and we got corrupted, but his desire is still that we would be pure. So the question at the beginning of this, and I think there's three more questions. We'll see how good my writing is in here. Does my desire match God's that I would avoid sin? Does my desire match God's that I would avoid sin? So here's the place where I will appeal to anyone who may not be walking with Jesus. This is a great question to ask yourself, because as we talked last week about the nature of sin, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I don't remember which is which, we talked about the nature of sin that we are born with and acts of sin that either come out of our nature or come out of other desires and temptations. There's a great big chance that if you don't have a desire not to sin, you may not have made that connection with Jesus. And I just want you to check yourself in that. And this is the time, man, right now, right here, in this room or online. And then, man, if you do this online, make sure you fill out a Connect card and let me know so we can be praying for you and surround you the way we need to be surrounded. It is His desire. Do we have that desire? Now, I'm not saying that there might not be a thing that you're wrestling over with in desire, but the main, you know, course of your thinking in life is, I don't want to sin against God. It's His desire that I don't. So this doesn't work for atheists because they don't believe in God, and agnostics don't believe there's anything out there. They don't think you can know anything. So you follow, and as we talked about being in the fellowship of the light, that's one of the characteristics. I want to be pure. And so that's the place we start. There is a holy desire of God that His people not sin. Number two, the purity path, or maybe purity walk. This is probably would have been better considering where we're going. I wrote it in because this morning I was, you know, working through it. Because verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. So it is that fellowship of light or that purity path. We need to understand what that path is. What does it look like to walk in this way where we're not wanting to have the desire to sin, just like God doesn't want us to sin? So we have an A, B. A is the pathology of sin. We need to understand how it works. Pathology means the typical disease behavior, how it progresses. We talk about the pathology of cancers and pathology of different tests that people have, and so that fits because sin is a disease that we weren't born with. That is, our human race wasn't born with, but all of us were that followed. And so James gives us a great view of this. Of course, it doesn't contain everything that could be said, but it gives us a great, you know, place to latch on to and understand this thing called sin so we can not be under its burden, so we can live in joy, we can live in power. It's really necessary. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. This is important for us to understand and accept because it doesn't allow us to blame somebody else, though there's always, temptation always comes from somewhere, whether this is the inside temptation, but even when the enemy tempts us, there's the temptation that comes to us that then we wrestle with. We are not acted upon with no control over that. We have a control. James says there's places in here where those temptations to sin come from, and we kind of can entertain those and choose to do that. B is the escape route. And this is, again, another primary. This is one of the first verses I memorized long, long time ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Temptation comes, the pathology of temptation comes when we let our desires go and we start desiring things that aren't God's things, whether it's the enemy, whether it's something we see. And as you know, like common daily needs and joys can become this. So it's not like all this dark evil in its beginning. It's what we do with it along the way that turns it into the thing we call sin, that blocks the light or diffuses the light and just helps us, instead of walk in the fellowship of the light, walk in darkness or you know, dimness, let's say, and keeps us from enjoying that fullness of fellowship of the Lord. So this escape route, I got my dynamic three I always use everywhere. These are three primary tools that God has given us to escape sin. The first is word. The word of God, that's what that is. It's the Bible. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Believe it or not, I didn't memorize that until I was at my second church. And I had a couple guys that we were doing some discipleship stuff, and man, that was a great time, I just got to say, thinking about it with those two guys, both of whom I'm friends with on Facebook still after all these 30 years. When you, and this talks about both memorizing the word or walking in it so that you're familiar with what it says. Because let's face it, some of us are better. I'm terrible at the address. You know, I can quote the Bible, but I can't always quote the address. I'm encouraged because the writers of the New Testament, Paul does this, even Jesus does this. You have heard that it was said, or it is written, but they didn't say where it was written. Praise the Lord, we don't have to always conquer the address, right? And so that's really helpful. And I just love the example that Patty gave us on Facebook a few days ago. I didn't ask her if I was going to share it, but when she shares it on Facebook, it's like open. You share anything on Facebook, it might end up here, just so you know. And she was at home doing her insurance work. She works from home, and she was having some kind of temptation to get angry and be conflict-filled, and she posted something like, I'm reviewing James 1:19. And James 1:19 tells us to be quick to listen, slow to anger, and goes on. That is the hidden word in our heart that helps that temptation, in her case, to be angry and probably be negative and probably call somebody else names, instead to walk in the fellowship of the light. That is a huge tool. One of the reasons, why do I say all the time, you got to read your Bible regularly? This is why. It's a way that I can align with the desire of God to keep away from sin. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful and active. Prayer is the second one of the big three. Matthew 6:13 is a part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him, teach us how to pray. And I use a New Living Translation. I just like the way it's phrased better. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. That is a prayer. We ask God. We just sang Sweet Hour Prayer, and I'm listening to him warm up, and it's the one phrase. Now, I know that song by heart. I don't have to look at the words on the screen, right? But I had to check back there and make sure I got it right. One of the lines is, oft escape the tempter's snare. Sweet Hour Prayer. When we, and by prayer, I always mean I give that up to God, but I give him time to speak back to me. I don't just unload on him and then go about my business. I let him talk to me. Now, here's the interesting thing is, and you know this if you do this, when you are in the Word and waiting in prayer, often it is the Word that comes to you and helps you find what you need to avoid falling to temptation. So Word is part of our escape route so that we can align with the desire of God that we not sin. A prayer is another one, and the last one is fellowship. I had a conversation with one of my sons over last weekend when we were out visiting both of them about the need to be in a family of God. We call it church. It doesn't have to be called that, but that's our familiar word. And I've known a lot of people, and you probably have too, and maybe you've gone through phases like that yourself where you thought, well, I can just, you know, do this on my own. That's not God's design. And you are very vulnerable. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today. What day is it? It's today. So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God, because that's what happens. Sin hardens us as we begin to fall into it. We diffuse the light, but as we get hard, we block it. And then we have areas in our life that are shadow. And what does that do to a fellowship of light, walking with God in light and walking in fellowship with one another in light? Because that's also a dynamic that John is talking about in this letter. So, this is really weird in one sense, but something we have to wrestle with. Can I then, therefore, choose not to sin every time sin is offered to me? And though it's fraught with other tangents and things to think about, we really need to come to the conclusion of it is yes, yes, we can choose not to sin. Okay, so my next question is, am I engaging in protection from sinning? in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship. And so in the context of those three things, there are a myriad of things you practice, your own personal spiritual disciplines, that probably fall in those three areas. Everything can fall in, I believe, those three areas. Take note of that. This is where we get in trouble, is when we stop or step out from under the protection that God has afforded us. Because it takes application, right? It takes energy to do that. God has expressed a holy desire. It's all through the book, front to back, everyone who writes and writes about this subject. There is a path. We can understand how sin works. That's the pathology. We understand that God, in His kindness and His desire, He doesn't say, I don't want you to sin, and I hope you can figure that out. He says, and I'm going to help you. His means and His power is what can help us in the face of sin. Number three, little reality hits. Conflict continues. What I love about the writer here and all of the Word, there's nothing impossible presented to us. And I could just stop with the word but in the second sentence of verse 1, because that says it, but. Although those things are true, God's desire is that His people not sin. We can understand what sin looks like and how it progresses. We are offered ways out and protections from it for every time. But, and John goes on to say, but if anybody does sin. Remember last week we talked through the section of Scripture, verse 8 of chapter 1 says, if you don't believe there's sin in the human race, you're wrong there and deceiving yourself. And if you don't believe you've committed sin, then you're calling God a liar. He said those two things. And there is a war on, sort of like my diminishing sight, only it's not exactly like that. That's probably a poor example, because we are growing up in Him. We're not diminishing. But life goes on, as Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 6 of the first book he wrote to Timothy. Run, notice the verbs in here. You might want to underline these or circle them. Run from all these evil things. There are evil things, we have to run from them. There's a war going on. There's a conflict happening. Pursue, another action word, righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Verse 12, he starts, fight the good fight. That's plain. We're in a battle. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. That is Timothy's story. There's a fight. God does not expect us to live in a state called sinless perfection. That has been wrongly attributed to John Wesley and what he proclaimed in his little booklet, An Account of Christian Perfection. It sounds, the title doesn't betray what, it doesn't reveal what's really written in there about a purity of heart toward God. That's really what John Wesley's talking about. But if anybody does sin, there's a fight going on. So we're back here at this place that I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it over and over again. Who do you consider yourself to be? I hate this phrase. I don't hate anybody who says it, but I hate this phrase. I am a sinner saved by grace. What does that statement really say if you think about it? I am a sinner. So that means I'm sinning all the time. Actually, one of the creeds in some faiths believe I sin every day in word, thought, and deed. That's one of the confessions in the history of the church. But yet we see here that God doesn't want us to do that. He gives us a means out, and we have to admit we can find in each sin, but we won't be successful at them all, right? This is human condition. It's really hard to define in a way that satisfies all our questions. Am I a sinner saved by grace when I am walking in the fellowship of light? Or am I a righteous person who sins? You see the difference between those? What you convince yourself you are, what you declare yourself to be, you'll eventually surrender to and start looking like. And it's just a defeat to just say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I put in a bathroom in my basement. Seems like every house but one I've ever owned, I've put a bathroom in. I love extra bathrooms. That's one of my loves in a home, one of my top when we've ever looked at homes, is how many bathrooms can we get? So when I did that, I had a mess of plumbing from the original plumbing, or maybe it was an add-on, who knows. It was the weirdest looking pipe. I almost took a picture of it. It didn't vent properly. That couldn't have been code. There's no way it could have been code. Anyway, and I straightened that out. It took me so long to get all that done before I could finally put in the studs and make the walls and the drywall and all that stuff. I did plumbing, but am I a plumber?
Yeah.
No. To be a plumber, you have to be licensed in the state of Michigan in most places. I have done plumbing, but I'm not a plumber. How many examples could I spin off of this? I want you to spin some of those examples in your world. There's a difference between saying I'm a sinner saved by grace, or I'm walking in fellowship and I sinned. And then we go back to what we talked about last week in confession. That's different. We need to identify who we really are. By the way, chapter 3, when we get to chapter 3, he's going to talk about this again, about sin in believers and what that means. Man, you want to read ahead. This is not last time we're going to talk about this issue, because this is not the last time John talks about this issue. Do you feel that there's freedom coming? I hope you feel that, because this is the beauty of this whole thing. This is a part of this world, and we get to leave behind the nature of sin when we come into relationship. We talked about that last week, by the way. You can listen to that on lfm.net. Weekend Connections, Recent Connections is where you'll find that one. So who am I, or whose am I? That's the question. Who's really your leader? You know, if you have confessed your sins, you have accepted what Jesus did on the cross, you belong to him. Sinner doesn't belong to him. Do people who belong to him sin? Yes. Some wrestling going on, right? Okay, so we have his holy desire expressed through John here and a bunch of other places. We have a path of purity, or a fellowship walk, purity walk. We understand how sin works, at least in an encapsulated way that helps. I think it helps, at least. We know our escape route and ways that we can escape. We know the conflict continues. And number 4, justice is served. Justice served. Here's where we enter the courtroom. It is critical. This is where the wonder comes in, man. By the way, this is what's wonderful about all this stuff. So John goes on to write, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." First of all, the magnitude of that, he's made it available to anyone and everyone. No boundaries. We come to him, though. So here's what we have here. We have guilt. A is guilt. There's a law breaking. Every sin breaks a law. We talked about last week how, can't remember which writer, I believe it was Paul, that talked about if you break one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken them all. So we're all lawbreakers, and every sin carries a law breaking and a guilt that is associated with it. How many cases are going on? I'm not talking about political right now, but people who've been in trial for murder for years and for robberies and for break-ins, and there's guilt. Something happened. There was an offense that was committed. B, that demands a punishment or a price. Price might be better in there. I put punishment in there. You can put in there what makes sense to you. You just can't get away with stuff. We experience anarchy when people get away with stuff. Some college campuses right now are experiencing anarchy because there's no price being paid for doings that are not moral doings, not right. And then we see there that everyone who does this needs legal representation. And here John is talking about legal representation, that is Jesus Christ. He speaks in our defense. He's a lawyer. The best lawyer you'll ever talk about and ever meet. All, you know, what's 200 lawyers at the bottom of an ocean? A good start. Okay. But not Jesus. The words used here, or the word I put in the asterisk, is advocate. And it depends on the translation you use. It's the word paraclete. It is a function of the Holy Spirit. It's unique to John, by the way. The NLT translates it advocate, the New Living Translation. The NIV translates it counselor. The King James translates it helper. But the word is paraclete, and it means a defender, like a lawyer, someone who stands up on your behalf. We have an advocate who pleads our case before you. See, I put that little snippet of the New Living Translation in there. This is just wonderful. So I just want to read you some more verses. They're not up there or in your handout. This is the other uses of paraclete. These are all from the Gospel of John, John 14, 16 through 17a. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Paraclete, that same word here that is our defender. John 14, 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 15, 26, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's Jesus speaking all those words. He said the counselor, the defender. It's not all that the Holy Spirit does, but it's one of the functions that the Holy Spirit plays is he defends. Think of who is speaking this. We're getting to the wonderful part. And then righteous. He's a righteous one. He is the defender who is righteous. And he's broken no laws. He has no guilt. He's pure. He walks in the light. We know he is the light. We've talked about that, and we will till he comes back, because that's what we need. D, time served. The time, the guilt, the punishment for the offense has already been served. I don't know what it's like to be in the criminal justice system and be in county jail or maybe prison for a long time, and finally your trial comes up and they credit you with time served. And oftentimes that means people don't have to stay in jail anymore. But for us, even before that could happen to us, the time has been served. He is the atoning sacrifice. It says in verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Atone means to exchange in its simplest form. I take one thing in the place of another. It's an atonement. We need to understand the simplicity of that. There are a lot of other things that can be said, but we get to the simple. It helps us, you know, grasp it. A word used, propitiation. That's been translated out of that's a King James word. But it means to appease wrath. And both of those are in this. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. These two concepts are crammed together in here. It's a mashup of he has exchanged and appeased the wrath of God, because sin is against God. Every sin is against God. David prayed, I have sinned against you and you alone, when he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And, of course, other people are affected by that. Here's the wonder. God, who made us and who we have offended, takes up our defense as the Holy Spirit and defends us as Jesus, the Son, to take away our sin. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can stand against us? That's what that means. Who wants us to walk in purity? God does. Who did we offend? God. Jesus is God in God the Son, and he came to do the work that needed to be done and pay that penalty, erase our guilt, and the Holy Spirit is defending as well. And so he's on our side. He wants us to be victorious in this. He doesn't want us to be burned with sin. He doesn't want us to cave to it all the time, but neither does he want us when we're struggling with something. Let's say you have an addiction of some kind. We could name the big three that everybody talks about, but it really doesn't matter what. He's not dogging you. He's there to help you get over it and to find the power to get free from that and walk in the light. But wait. who gets to enjoy this trifold defense? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit defending us when we're guilty against Him. You remember chapter 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, you don't have it there. The handout's online too, but I'm going to remind you what confess means. There are four statements we make when we confess. It was me. It was wrong. I regret doing it. I'll stop doing it. That's confession. We get into that. Guess what does He do for us? He's defended. He doesn't. His wrath has been satisfied. He's not trying. By the way, His wrath isn't ever demonstrated toward us the way we deserve it. Think of the flood. That was probably the last. That's what we escape. Isn't that wonderful? The one we've offended wants us to walk in holiness, and He enables us to do that. To me, it should inspire gratefulness that creates a desire to run from sin and to God with confession from any and all sin. Not hide, not nurse, though certainly there can be times when we get in the shadow far enough that we just kind of hide in there. We know that sin always has a positive, some kind of positive effect on us, or we wouldn't do it. If it was all just negative, we'd run like mad every time. It's a wonder. It's exciting. We're in that if you walk in Jesus, and when you surrender to Him and find this fullness of the Spirit, then instead of a cycle of defeat, we get this cycle of wonderful joy and release and freedom, guilt-free, and then we get to share it. I was on the way in this morning, and I often listen to one of the contemporary Christian radio stations, and I heard this. I've heard it before. Egypt by Corey Asbury. Anybody know that song? If you want to look it up, Egypt by Corey Asbury, if you don't like fast-paced contemporary, it's probably not for you, but I wanted to share you some of the words because to me it was like God was saying, yes, this is awesome stuff. Verse 1 says, I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart because you found me, you freed me, held back the waters from my release. The bridge goes like this. You stepped into my Egypt and you took me by the hand and you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. And now I will not forget you. No, I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. And the chorus, oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, the Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. He who we have offended has brought us to this place of light. Are you grateful? If you're grateful, it will drive you into His arms because He's there with open arms. By the way, Exodus chapter 14, if you're not familiar with the parting of the sea and the people's release from Egypt, that's where you'll find it. You might want to follow up. So we have four questions today. Does my desire match God's? Let me try that again. Does my desire match God's that I would avoid sin? So if you don't have a handout, you can jot that down, or you can go back online and see it. Am I engaged in protection from sinning? Because he's given us ways to drastically reduce the times that I fall. Who and whose am I? That's the one I wrote in and didn't have originally. And am I grateful? So we're still talking about fellowship of the light, and John's going to go on when we move on to talk about what it looks like to be walking in the light. But next week is communion, and so we're going backwards. We're going back to chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 2, verse 2, because he declared in that section of Scripture that the blood of Jesus purifies us from sin, and communion is a celebration of that purification in the blood of Jesus. So I'm recommending you go back and read 1 John 1, 7 through 2, 2, or actually from the beginning of the book through the second verse at least. Be praying about that, and listen, One of these questions, or perhaps more of them, will elicit an answer that you are going to be called to act upon. All I have to say is, act upon it. Act upon it right now. Act upon it soon. Include somebody else in that action so you can really find that part of the fellowship is part of what keeps us in the darkness if we don't have it and we don't exercise it. So we're going to stand and pray. Team's going to come up and close into doxology when I'm done. I'll hang around up here if anybody has something they have to make a motion on today and you need that, you know, kind of kickoff prayer and accountability to make things happen. Lord, thank you. I'm full of wonder still right now, full of wonder about how you take up our cause. This doesn't happen here in this world. When we've offended somebody, even in the legal system, but even in our friendships and relationships, it's not the person who we've offended that acts on our behalf. It's someone we have to talk into or pay a lot of money to, a lawyer or somebody else to be an intermediary, a go-between, somebody who will run the note and start the process. But it's you who we've offended. I mean, what better place can we be in than to know that you don't say, that's it. You did that against me. I'm done with you. You're out. But you say, no, let me take that pain. Come to me with it. I will release you from guilt. I'll fill you with my nature and my presence, and I help you walk in fellowship in the light with me and with other people who have accepted me. That's what you do. Your wrath doesn't get anywhere near us. It comes through Jesus, who have absorbed it all for us. What a gift. We just can't even understand, but I pray you'd give us a sense of wonder I hate what culture has done, but how privileged we are, not because of the color of our skin or our social place, but because you loved us. Every single one of us who've walked and walk on this earth and will walk on this earth. So lead us into the wonder and the gratefulness that allows us to just be an open book to you and get rid of the stuff that has plagued and weighed upon us, because that weight has already been cared for if we care to come to you, Jesus, and give it to you. So lead us where we need to go and help us to live this day in an acute awareness of the wonder of your love for us, and give us opportunity to share it with people who need it. In Jesus' name, amen.